Everyone else, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. As the kids are leaving and you're turning in your Bibles, I want to point out that we do have a prayer guide in your bulletin, okay? So as we're nearing the end of the year, one thing that we do every year is something called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, and I want you to put this in a safe place. And next week, I want you to use this prayer guide. You got it? Awesome. Thank you. Well, as I was just saying, you know, each year we do this this offering, and we call it the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Now, Lottie Moon, some of you wonder, what is this Lottie Moon thing? What a strange name. Well, Lottie was a Virginian from Albemarle County who became a missionary to China in the late 1800s. And they say of her that she was under 5 foot tall, a little lady, but she was tough. And she was always telling us, Southern Baptists, to get with it, okay? She was always telling us to get with it and start investing in worldwide missions. She had obviously given her heart and her whole life to it. I mean, she died on Christmas Eve of 1912 in Japan, in Kobe Harbor, died right there, and spent her whole life giving her life to tell other people about Jesus in foreign lands. And so years ago, Southern Baptists decided we should name our offering after this lady, okay, that was always telling us to get with it and to start giving to missions. And so many years ago, they did. And so everything that comes in for this offering goes out of our church. We don't hold on to any of it. It's a sacrificial offering over above our tithe, and we just send all of that out. And so you'll have envelopes in your pews, and you can fill out a check and write for Christmas offering, whatever. And all of it goes to support the over 3,500 IMB, International Mission Board missionaries that we support. They're all over the globe. And so In the footsteps of Lottie Moon, I want to talk to you guys today about missions and money, okay? I only got one amen on that. and I think it's because most of us, we hate to hear a sermon about money, but if we even think about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we look at the Gospels, Jesus talks more about possessions and money than he does about heaven and hell combined, okay? So Jesus liked to talk about money, and I think the reason why he liked to talk about it is because there is nothing in our lives that so controls our heart as money. And wise is the man or woman who figures out how to use their money in God's way. I was listening to a radio program this week, and it said, imagine this, okay? Just picture this with me for a second. Imagine you're not living in 2019, but rather you're living around the year 1930. It's just after the stock market crashed. You're living in the Great Depression. It's a very hard time. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up in your life, and they're a time traveler. Maybe they're driving a DeLorean, and they say they're from the future. And they say this to you. They say, before the year 2020, this is what life is going to be like. You're going to have a magic machine that you bring with you in your pocket everywhere. And you're going to be able to speak to that machine. And that machine is going to access all the information in the universe and be able to answer a question that you have in about a second. With that machine, you're going to be able to have instant FaceTime with any of your family and friends anywhere in the world. You literally look at the machine and you are looking at their face and talking to them. You will walk into a grocery store and you will be able to buy food from all over the world and it will be a reasonable price. You can order any product with the magical machine and the product, no matter where it is in the United States, will appear at your doorstep in 2 days for free. And they will call that Amazon Prime. The life expectancy right now is about 58, Most people live to about 58 years old. But in the year 2020, they will live until they're 80. Okay. Now, if somebody told you that, those little things, what you would think is, there's a utopia coming. A wonderful place where all will be provided for us. Is that how people feel today? Do we feel like we're living in a utopia? No! No one can get along. Everyone is whining constantly. You turn on the television, whining. Everyone's whining about everything. We live in the most prosperous time in the history of the world, in the most prosperous nation in the world. But you would look around and think that we're all in peril, and the end is coming very soon. Why are people so miserable in the world? I think people don't understand, generally speaking, God's design for the world. They don't understand His values, how things are supposed to work. They certainly don't understand His gospel and how He sent His Son to reconcile us and make us right with Him. They don't understand these things. And our wealth and our prosperity has really gotten us nowhere because we don't have God's vision for our lives, do we? I mean, money is not a bad thing, is it? It's really not. Money is not evil. The Bible doesn't say that. Money is the love of money, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is a tool. That's very much what it is. Similar to like maybe fire. Fire is a tool. Fire can keep you warm or it can destroy everything you love, right? A similar thing with money. It's just a tool. And the thing is, are we going to learn how to use this tool in the way that God wants us to? Because if our money is connected to God's heart, to God's agenda for the world, it can be a wonderful tool that can change people's lives forever. It really can be. When our money is disconnected from God's agenda and God's design for the world, money can ruin us. So, I want to see what God says about money today in a passage that is familiar to you in Matthew chapter 6. It is probably, this has changed my view of money more than any other passage of Scripture. Let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 19. If you've got your Bibles open and you're ready to go, say, let's go. Let's do it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Would you skip down to verse 24 with me? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's just pray for a second before we keep going. Father, we feel uneasy talking about money, listening to a preacher give a message about money. But Lord, you have spoken so much about possessions, wealth, treasure, and giving that we could not ignore it. We would have to ignore you. We would have to ignore your word. And so, Lord, would you just bring our hearts into conformity with your heart today, particularly your heart for the world and for the lost. And so help us to see what you see today in Christ's name. Amen. Here's what I want to do today. I want to give you a don't do. This is what I think this passage has given us. A don't do, a to do, and then a principle for all of your life. Okay? So let's start with the don't do. Let's start with the negative thing first. Here's the negative thing. Don't store up temporary treasure on earth. Look what it says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, why not? Where? The moth and rust destroy. And thieves, they break in and steal. Okay. Would you just listen to Jesus for a second? What is he saying to us here? He wasn't saying don't store up treasures on earth because it's wrong. It's morally wrong for you to even be thinking about treasure. What are you thinking, you selfish person, thinking about treasure and money? It's bad. Money's bad. That's not what he says. Jesus is saying storing up treasures on earth is not a good investment because treasures on earth don't last. Do you see that? Jesus isn't trying to shame us for buying that 79-inch 4K LCD television that you're enjoying so much right now. He's not trying to shame you for that. What he's saying is he wants you to have joy that extends beyond the life of those pixels in that television set. He's not a joy killer. He's an investment professional who's trying to help you have the greatest joy and the greatest investment for the longest amount of time. Not for 10 years, but 10 million years. You know what I mean? He's saying storing up earthly treasures isn't wrong. It's just kind of stupid. Proverbs says it like this. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5. It's on your screen. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Our money and our possessions, they will leave us either when we're alive or when we're dead. They're gone. When we're alive, because of what this verse says, stuff rusts. My chrome step bars on my truck are rusting, you know? Like, the stuff rusts over time, and people steal it, and investments go belly up. Or when we die, how many of you, just a show of hands, you've seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer? Anybody? There's a reason for that, because you can't take it with you. You can't take any of it with you. Yeah, I was listening to this audiobook. I like listening to audiobooks when I'm driving in the car. Keeps my mind busy. I got ADD. So I was listening to this audiobook of John D. Rockefeller. If you didn't know, he's the first billionaire in the history of the United States. And when Rockefeller died in May 23rd of 1937, the story is told that a man walked in and he asked his accountant shortly after he died, he said, "How much did John D. leave?" And without even looking up, the accountant said, "Well, he left everything." Did you get that? He left everything. It matters very little how much he left. He didn't take any of it with him. He left it all. And neither can we. We can't take it with us. So Jesus saying, don't be short-sighted. Don't take the short game. Take the long game. I want you to make the best investment. Okay, so this is the second thing. All right, I want to tell you a positive. This is a to-do with money. To-do. Store up eternal treasures in heaven. Store up eternal treasures in heaven. Verse 19 again. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But verse 20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is teaching this about money or possessions. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Okay? He's saying you can't take it with you, but you can convert it into something that will last forever. Now, there's this story told by Randy Alcorn, and I love this story. It's so helpful when we think about this topic. He says this, imagine for just a second, you're a northerner. Now, I know that's very hard for many of us. We think, I don't want to imagine I'm a northerner. Just kidding. But imagine you're a northerner, but towards the end of the Civil War, you're living in the South. You got it? Towards the end of the Civil War, you're living in the South, and as you're living in the South, you're making money. You're making money. You're living. But you happen to have some inside information that the North is about to win the war. And you're sitting on a pile of Confederate currency, okay? What are you going to do with that Confederate currency when you know the North is going to win this war? Show me a picture of it. I got a picture. You know, you might keep some of it to show, you know, to your kid, right? And show them, give them a little history lesson, show them the Confederate currency. But if you have a brain in your head, you will get rid of it as quick as you can and exchange it for U.S. currency, won't you? Hey, Christian, do you realize something that you have inside knowledge about? You have inside knowledge that Jesus has won the war for the kingdom of this world, okay? He has conquered through his death and resurrection, and he will soon establish a new kingdom, and it could be at any moment. Amen? Could be at any moment. And earth's currency is going to become completely worthless at that point. If you have a brain in your head, what are you going to do with that currency? You're going to exchange it for something that will last. I love it when people talk back. I really do. It makes it much more enjoyable. You'll exchange it for eternal treasure that lasts. John, 1 John 2:17 says, "This world and its desires are passing away." Do you know that? They're passing away. This chapter of God's story is coming to an end. Let me show you this quote by Randy Alcorn in his book, The Treasure Principle. He says, "Anything we try to hang on to here and now will be lost. But anything we put in God's hands will be ours for eternity." I love that. Anything we try to hang on to is going to be lost. But anything we put into God's hands will be ours for eternity. Friends, we need to stop polishing the brass on the Titanic. We need to stop doing a remodel on the hotel room that is our life at this moment. And we need to start investing for eternity. We do. And a huge question that this passage brings to mind is this: how do I store up? How do I lay up treasure in heaven? How is that even done? Like, is there an address where I can send a check to? You know? Give me that address. You know, is there an option? Like, when I pull up my retirement plan at work, there's a drop-down box, and it says, instead of my 20-year investment in my Roth IRA or my 401k, I want to do the internal investment option. Like, how do we do this here? What is Jesus even talking about? And when we look at this phrase in the Bible, this phrase, store up treasure in heaven, I got a slide for this. You can write these verses down, these chapters, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we look up these verses and find out what is being talked about, is this like some spiritual thing? Store up treasures in heaven. Do some good deeds now, and then it'll be good in heaven. I mean, what is this talking about? Every one of these passages is talking about giving my earthly money to God's kingdom causes and receiving God's reward in heaven. Okay? It is really about financial. It's really about money. What does heavenly reward look like? I don't have time to talk a lot about this, but what does it look like? All throughout the Bible, in these passages, it talks about an eternal investment and heavenly rewards. Is this like when I go to heaven one day, if I was a faithful giver to the missions fund in December, that I'm getting like an extra large kitchen? Or like knives? The knives are always sharp, and the refrigerator is always stocked, and it never breaks. Like, what is this? What are these kind of treasures? Well, just briefly, you know, the Bible talks about that we will rule and reign with Christ, does it not? Have you read that? Jesus is king, and that if you're entrusted with little on this earth and you are faithful with what you've been given, your talents, your treasures, that in the future you are given more responsibility. We're told we have these crowns, so to speak, and we're entrusted with things in the new heavens and new earth. We could talk a lot more about that. We don't have time. But I think there's another kind of reward, another kind of treasure in heaven, and I think it's this, that we get to be a part of changing the picture around the throne of God and who is there. You know what I mean? Like, because of the way that we give financially there, there are people there that would not be there otherwise. I want to show you this verse. You might write this down and spend some time thinking about it. Luke 16:9. This is what it says. "And I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth," or worldly wealth, "so that when it fails," basically your money runs out or you die, or Jesus comes back, "they," being those friends you made, "may receive you into eternal dwelling places." Now raise your hand if that's really confusing. That's really confusing, isn't it? What in the world is that talking about? Man, I've been thinking about this passage. I was going to preach on this passage today. And I just want to tell you what I think this is talking about. Well, unrighteous wealth is the money that we have available to us. It's worldly wealth. Who are the friends that we make? Well, these are people that we give to in the name of Jesus. These are people that would not know Jesus if it would have not been for our gift. I literally think that what this is saying is, just think about this with me for a second. You know, right now there's an IMB missionary in the Hunan province talking to Jesus with this little Chinese lady right now. Okay? Our brother Bezad, who has spoken up here before, has been traveling to Tajikistan, and he's been sharing Jesus with different people while he was there. And he shared with a man there, a Persian man. And I think, because of our giving to make those things a reality, that one day that Persian man and that little Chinese lady are going to say, "Come here, come here, come here. Come have tea in my house. Come have tea with me. Come, I want to welcome you in to my place. This is what I'm enjoying now in the presence of the King. Isn't he a good King? Isn't he so good to us? Come in, come to my house. Come be with me. Come, I want to welcome you in. Because your gift is a reason that I'm here." I think that is what this passage is saying. That there will be people that will welcome us in to eternal dwellings because of the way we have used our worldly wealth today. That's what Jesus is saying. Let me do this. Let me give you a principle. So we've talked about a don't do, which is just store up a bunch of money here. Of course, we have to have some possessions. We have to make a living. We have to get along. But he's saying don't store it up. He says do give it and invest it in eternity. And then there's a last principle. Do you see it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's the principle. My heart will always follow my treasure. You can take that to the bank. Your heart will always follow your treasure. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Let's say back in 2004, somebody told you about this little company that was creating this silly product called an iPod. And they said, "You should really invest in this company." He said, I've been investing for a long time, and there's this company that's up and coming. They've created this thing called an iPod, and they're really going to be huge. Just trust me. And so you trust them, and you put all your retirement savings into this one stock. Now, I wouldn't recommend doing that, but anyway. And then what happens in your life? Now, we know about that stock. It just skyrocketed. But what happens in your life after you invest in that? Number one, you didn't give a rip about that stock about 10 minutes ago or 10 days ago, but all of a sudden, something is happening in your life. You're opening up your newspaper, and you're reading something about the Apple Corporation, and they're getting a new CEO, and their earnings are up, and all of a sudden, you're interested. You're intrigued. You're checking it out. You're looking around. What has happened to you? Your investment has changed. You put your money there, and then your heart followed your money. Does that make sense? That's what happens in our life. You show me where you're spending your money, and I will show you the direction of your heart. It's true of all of us. Can I relate this to a ministry just for a second? A few years ago, I was a bivocational pastor, and I worked a secular job 40 hours a week. I worked for a food laboratory and quality assurance. And I spent the rest of my time as a minister helping a church plant, which is a new church, and just pouring all the rest of my time into that. I was what they called bivocational. It means you have two vocations, two callings. And there came a time where the pastor came to me and he said, we think that you should go full-time here. We need a second pastor. The problem is we don't have all the money that it takes to pay a second pastor, so we're wondering if you'll do something for 2 years. You and your wife pray about this. We want you to develop a team of partners and raise your support to pay your salary and leave your other job. And we decided to do it, and it was the hardest thing we have ever done before. And I didn't just send out letters to people. You know, on a short-term trip, it's appropriate to send a letter to somebody and say, I'm going on this trip, I need your support and your prayers. But I couldn't do that. I needed their support for 2 years. I needed it every single month. And so I sat across the table from about 50 families, not all at once, one at a time. And I shared with them our vision for our church. And I shared with them about the strategicness of one of the fastest growing cities in the nation and how we were making disciples of urban men and women, and that when they meet Jesus, it's going to change their spiritual family tree. And we just cast a vision for making disciples. And then we would ask him when we were done, we'd say, would you partner with us in this by giving us $100 a month for 2 years? That's a pretty big ask. Actually, we said $100 or more. That's how we were trained. That's a big ask. I'm a terrible salesman of many things. I actually just about got fired from a sales job because I wouldn't sell those extended warranties. I hate extended warranties. And they're like, you have to sell extended warranties. And I said, I'm not going to do it. I don't believe in it. I'm not going to sell it. And I didn't sell a one. And so I had to believe that I wasn't begging people for their money. I had to believe that what they were investing in was worthwhile. And so I remember being really timid at first. I didn't want to ask people. Can you imagine asking 50 different families for money one by one as you met with them over a meal or across the table? And one of the first families I met with, we went through our vision, and we asked them, said, would you support us for 2 years for $100 a month? And big knot in the throat, you know, just like. And they said, we need to pray about it. And so, of course. And so they said, we'll call you back. So they called back in 2 days. I still remember where I was when I got that phone call. And I got a phone call from them, and they said, We're really sorry. We're not going to be able to support you at $100 a month. And I said, I understand. That's a lot of money, real sheepish. And they said, we want to support you at $350 a month. Wow. Okay? I said, okay. And I had a lot of these kind of conversations with people. And something happened. See, this guy, I didn't know this guy very well. I mean, we knew each other, but we had lost touch for a while. And my relationship with him wasn't very significant. We didn't talk very much, but after they joined our team and after they partnered with us in this ministry, something began to change in our relationship. He began to be like my greatest prayer partner. Like, he would text me and ask me, how can we pray for your ministry? He would ask me, he said, can we get lunch sometime? I just want to hear about how things are going with you. He would be the one to let me know, hey, Dan, we haven't got a newsletter in about a month, and you said you were going to send out monthly newsletters, and we're just wondering when that newsletter is coming again. Like, who cares about those newsletters? Don't they go in the trash? Not to him, they didn't go in the trash. What had changed about my relationship with him? He was invested. This is what I mean. Your heart always follows your treasure. He took a significant treasure that he had, and he gave it not to me. He gave it to the Lord and said, God, I'm going to entrust you with this. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to consider this an eternal investment. And it changed his heart. You know, sometimes we see this missionary, and maybe they come up here, and you hear them, and they're so passionate, aren't they? They're so passionate about what God is doing in the lives of people around the world, and particularly in the country they're in. And you leave, and then you go to lunch, and you say to your friend or your family member, you say, man, I wish I could get a little bit of that passion they have. Like, how are they passionate like that? Let me tell you how you get a heart for missions. You ready? You know what I'm going to say. Give. Because your heart will follow your treasure. You will have a heart for missions. And why would I want a heart that beats for missions? Why would I even want that? Because God's heart beats it. Thumps for the nations to know him. That is his heartbeat. And you say, how do you know that's his heartbeat? Because he showed us that was his heartbeat. When he left the treasures of heaven and decided to come to earth, this thing we celebrate at Christmas time and we're thankful for at Thanksgiving, that he came to earth and he humbled himself. And he looked one of his creatures in the eye with love and received spit in his face. He looked at his creatures in the eye and he received a crown of thorns on his head. He received mocking and ridicule from their mouths, and not only that, whipping to his back to remove the flesh, nails through the nerves in his wrists, suffocation on a cross. His heart beats for the nations to know him, because he took his riches and was made poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. His heart beats for the nations. Look at this verse with me, Isaiah 43 and verse 6 says this: I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gathered together, and the peoples assemble before me. That's his desire. Bring them back to me. I created them for my glory. They will be mine. They will stand before me. They will know the love that I have for them, and they will do what they were made to do, which is bring me glory and praise and live for me. That is the heartbeat of God. And if you want to have that heartbeat, know this: your heart will always follow your treasure. I was preparing this message, and I am the nerd in the family. I do the budget in our family. And I have a budgeting tool that I use. And I'm a few months out on my budgeting tool. I've got like January budgeted. And I thought about in my mind what I had budgeted. I hadn't talked to Lindsay about it yet, but the amount that I had budgeted for this offering. And I felt convicted in preparing this because it was so small. Because it fit. Do you understand? It balanced. And it was one of the last numbers I changed. And so I got to change the amount. Because it's not an amount that makes my heart beat for the mission of God. It's too small. It's too easy. And you say, well, what is that amount? Pastor Dan, what is that amount? Tell us. I'm not going to tell you. It's none of your business. But you have to decide for yourself, don't you? And you have to decide for your home, what is that amount going to be? And I'll just tell you, for some of you, that amount is $10,000. It is. It's $10,000 that would make your heart beat for the mission of God. And for some of you, it's $10. And your heart's beating just as hard. And so you have to decide, what is it for you? You know, each year, you know, we do this financial peace thing like in January, and we try to help people get a hold of their finances. And you may wonder, like, Pastor Dan, why do you always get so excited about that? Here's the reason I get excited about people getting a hold of their finances. Because when they have peace in their life concerning their finances, they're able to look at things like this and say, I can be really generous towards the cause and the purposes of God and change my heart. You know what I mean? That's why I get excited about it. And so I don't know where you are. I don't know your situation. But I'll tell you this. Americans are miserable today, and we live in the most prosperous time in the world. And the reason they're miserable is because they have not aligned their heart with God's heart. You know where joy comes? When my heart functions the way it was made, and that is to bring glory to God and to be excited about the things that He gets excited about. That's what brings me joy. And so I encourage you, church, as we look at this offering, as you pray for international missions, I'll just encourage you, be generous. As a pastor, I'll just be honest with you. Encouraging people to give a bunch of money at the end of the year is stinking hard. Because I meet with the finance committee, and I know how much money we have to finish the year in the black. And we need a little more. Nothing that I'm telling you to give to right now helps us. I'm just convinced of this. When you give generously to the causes of God, He will take care of your church. When you give generously to missions, He will take care of you. Don't worry about it. So just be generous, okay? Be generous. Let's pray.